Okay, so Matthew chapter 8 is where we are. Pretty cool that we've been through seven chapters of Matthew already. And Pastor Craig ended the Sermon on the Mount last week, so we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for the past several weeks. Matthew 8 here now brings us into a series of miracles. And the first one here that we're going to spend most of the night looking at here is the healing and the cleansing of a man. Don't know his name. We'll get to meet him someday in heaven, certainly, but a man with leprosy, a man with leprosy. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, and I, by the way, just so you guys know, I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Most of you guys probably, I'm assuming, have the NIV or the New King James Version. So if things are worded a little bit differently, I often, the New King James is one of my favorite translations, so I'll try to reference that as well. But if my translation looks a little different, just wanted to give you the heads up on that. So verse 1, when he came down from the mountain, speaking of Jesus, this is the mountain that he had preached this amazing sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. So here's Jesus coming down from the mountain. Large crowds followed him. It's interesting because it says large crowds were with him as he was preaching the sermon. Now they're following him as he comes down from the mountain. Now, all the way back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 25, it says there, before this famous sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, it says, large crowds followed him from Galilee. So those would be Jewish people from the Decapolis, which are Gentile regions, from Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And then chapter 5, verse 1 tells us when he saw the crowds, it says he went up on the mountain, not to avoid the crowds, but it says he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and there he began the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, which, by the way, is one of five long discourses that only Matthew records. Matthew records for us five long discourses of Jesus. One of them is the Sermon on the Mount that no other gospel writer gives us. So now here in chapter 8, he's coming down from the mountain. It says these large crowds are following him again. And what I love about Jesus is that it seems the crowd size never seemed important to Jesus. It never seemed to affect the context of his message, no matter who he was speaking to. You know, interesting today in our culture, 2021, probably for the last 30, 40 years, as a church, we value effectiveness of ministry by crowd size. So the Spirit must be moving if the seats are packed, right? But we never see Jesus evaluating success that way at all. As a matter of fact, he's going to tell the man that's going to be healed with leprosy tonight to go and to show yourself to the priest, he's going to say, but then tell no one else. Jesus wasn't about crowd size. And of course, in those days, there was no social media like there is today, no Instagram, there wasn't emails, there was no news, no Fox News, no CNN. All of these crowds that were forming were coming by word of mouth. There was something very genuine that was taking place. There's this man in Galilee who's a great teacher. He's a rabbi. He's performing miracles. Let's go see who this man is. The God-man, right? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 2 tells us, right away, a man with leprosy came up, and notice this, he knelt before him, before Jesus, saying, Lord. Very interesting, he would call him Lord. If you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 3, reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Speaking of the priests. So verse 2 here tells us right away that a man with leprosy came up to Jesus, kneels before him. Luke, Dr. Luke, who was a doctor, tells us that this man was full of leprosy. He gives us some extra added information there. He had leprosy all over him. And the idea is that it was in its last stages. That's in Luke chapter 5. Leprosy would spread and eventually it would cover your entire body. So Luke lets us know that's the stage that he was in terms of leprosy. And in the Jewish mindset in this day, leprosy was considered the curse of God, that the finger of God's curse was on you if you had leprosy. There's nine lepers mentioned that are in the Bible, nine particular areas where people are struck with leprosy. Number one, if you guys know your scriptures, you'll probably know almost all of these. Moses, if you remember, when his hand was turned to leprosy, when God was giving him miracles, and of course, God heals him immediately from that, but that's one area where we see leprosy, Moses. Number two, Miriam became a leper shortly after that. Number three, Naaman the Syrian, who is a leper, and then it says as he's healed from leprosy through the ministry of Elijah, the prophet. Number four, Naaman's servant named Gehazi, he ends up taking money that he's not supposed to take, and Naaman's leprosy that he was healed from then ends up on Gehazi, his servant, as a punishment. Number five, in 2 Kings chapter 7, we have four lepers there after a battle that takes place. So we see four there. Number six, 2 Kings chapter 15, there's a king there named Uzziah, and he infringed on the priest's office. He went into to do some of the things that only the priests, the Levitic priests from the line of Aaron, were supposed to do. No king was supposed to do it, but he took it upon himself to infringe on the priest's office. And so he took a censer, it said. He goes into the place in the temple where only priests are allowed to go, and he was struck with leprosy, it says, for the rest of his life. Number eight, in Matthew chapter 26, it mentions Simon the leper, who evidently is Simon who used to be a leper. And then in number nine, in Luke 17, we have there the 10 lepers that Jesus healed, which of course is another famous passage of the healing of leprosy. So leprosy, that word, that illness, isn't something that we're too familiar with today. We don't really hear about that, right? We don't get much information about that. But there are today between 10 to 15 million lepers in the world today, here in 2021, possibly more. Most of them are in Africa and Asia, which tend to be more humid, warmer climates. Our church in Philly, where I originally came from, we would send teams to minister in Uganda, and then they would go, once they'd get into Uganda, to islands surrounding Uganda, and there were leper colonies there. So there were groups of people that once they got leprosy would be sent away from the mainland of Uganda onto these islands. And so our teams with some doctors would go there and just minister to them and give them some medication and help put some ointment on their wounds. There's currently about, they say, 5,000 with leprosy here in the United States at the current moment. Leprosy goes by the name today, Hansen's disease. You may have heard of that because the Dr. Hansen was the one that discovered the bacteria that causes leprosy, so they named it after him. But there's still today, with all of our medical science, there's no cure for leprosy. They can hold its progress from going any further, which is good if you catch it in the early stages, right? But there still is no medicine that can necessarily take it away. It says the leprosy takes about 3 years to incubate in a body before it manifests. So sometimes it starts with fatigue, and then your joints start to hurt, which could be all of us, right? So I'm one of those guys that when I hear something, I'm like, okay, I've got it. I've got leprosy, right? But what happens is your joints start to hurt. It slowly then works its way to the surface of your skin. And then it goes first, interestingly enough, to your ears and to your nose and to your fingertips and to your toes, because it does better where the parts on your body are a little bit cooler. So it goes to your nose, your ears, your fingertips, your toes. The sentence with leprosy is up to 20 years. So if you have leprosy, you could potentially live to 20 years. But the average time from when it manifests, of course, it can incubate for 3 years, but from the time from when it manifests to death, is the average time is 9 years. 9 years, that's it. So ancient Israel, as we're reading about here, they attached a stigma here to this man with leprosy because of the Israelites from the Old Testament that got leprosy. And I mentioned them. It was Miriam, it was Gehazi, and it was King Uzziah. Miriam had leprosy because she slandered Moses and she attacked Moses behind his back. So it says that God struck her with leprosy. Not good. Gehazi, as I mentioned, had leprosy because he was disobedient and he stole money that wasn't his, and so he is struck with leprosy. And then, of course, King Uzziah had leprosy because he was rebellious and he tried to infringe on the priest's office, and he also was struck with leprosy. So in the minds of the Jewish religious leaders, leprosy was always related to disobedience, always. If you had leprosy, it was because at some point in your life you were disobedient and this is God's judgment on you. So they would see healthy people as those who remained obedient to God, a little bit of like a prosperity gospel idea that if you're obedient, you'll always be healthy. But sick people were that way because of sin in their life. Remember the disciples who asked Jesus regarding the blind man, who was it who sinned, him or his parents? You guys remember that? And Jesus says, neither of them, but this is for God's glory, he says, which is an interesting response. So there's this ancient Jewish historical writing we've heard of called the Talmud. And the Talmud tells us that of all the defilements that came on the people of Israel, of all of them, the very first of, in terms of the worst, would be death, of course, right? The worst of all the defilements. But the second was leprosy. Leprosy was only second to death in terms of all the defilements. And again, that's because ancient Israel considered the lepers the walking dead. And if you've ever heard of that show, zombies, is that what they're called? That walk around and their skin's peeling off. That's not too far of an accurate description of what a lot of people with leprosy had. They considered any person, this particular man here in Matthew 8, to have God's judgment in their lives. And because of that, they had no hope. They had no hope. If you had leprosy, hope was gone. Imagine living that way where you have been told that you have this disease that there's no cure from, and that in a matter of time, you're gonna have to separate from your family. And not only that, but then you're no longer part of a community and there's no cure. Oh, and by the way, this is God's judgment on you. This is God's judgment on you. In fact, we're told the only term that applied to a leper was cleansed, not healed. We never saw necessarily a leper healed. The term that was always applied was that the leper was cleansed. So the leper would go to a priest instead of going to a doctor. And they wouldn't go to a priest to get cleansed. What they would do is they would go offer a sacrifice that was recommended to be cleansed. And then the priest would only affirm that they had been cleansed. The sacrifice itself actually had nothing to do with it. So it wasn't like today going to a doctor to try to get fixed, to try to get healed. You would go to a priest to get cleansed. And so they used the word cleansed because they saw leprosy as a picture of sin or synonymous with sin. And so just like we need to be cleansed of our sin, you needed to be cleansed of leprosy. Now, two chapters we won't look at tonight but are very important in the context of this is Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14. So Leviticus chapter 13 is about diagnosing the disease. And in this case, this is leprosy. So there's over 50 verses in Leviticus chapter 13. You see some, if you weren't sure if it was leprosy, you would want to find out if it's not in fact some other disease, right? You need to be very specific in terms of how to look for it and then how to diagnose it. If you tell someone they have leprosy and they don't have leprosy, you've just ruined this man's life. He's taken from his family, taken from his community. So Leviticus chapter 13 instructs the priests and how to specifically look to make sure it's leprosy and then to diagnose it. So they were routinely going through Leviticus chapter 13 as people that came to them with potential leprosy would be looked over by the priests of that day. Now Leviticus chapter 14, the next chapter, was the offering that was to be offered in the day that the leper was cleansed. There was an offering that was to be offered the day the leper was cleansed. Leviticus 14 was never applied to anybody in the Old Testament. Wasn't applied until we get to this man here. Very interesting. We'll talk about that. So this man with leprosy here in chapter 8, he comes to Jesus. We don't know his name. We don't know how old he was. We don't know if he had a wife, a family. We don't know, was he a husband? But somewhere in his life, at some point in his life, he's working, he's living his life, And then he just kind of takes a look at his body and notices a spot appears out of nowhere. Interesting. Perhaps it was on his hand, perhaps it was on his arm. So initially, he most likely did what any of us would do. He probably tried to cover it up, hoping it would go away, right? Maybe put some ointment on it. But after time, he noticed that spot got worse and got worse, and it started to spread. And when he began to see that it wasn't getting any better, and that now this spot is spreading, perhaps now to other parts of his body, he was then mandated as a Jew to go to the priest, mandated. And that would have meant for him, depending on where he lived, taking the journey all the way to Jerusalem and then to the temple. And so in the days of Jesus here, the high priest that would be the ones that would practice Leviticus chapter 13, the looking over of him and pronouncing whether or not he had leprosy, those two were Annas and Caiaphas. Those were the two high priests in Jesus' day. So the priest would examine the man. So what they would do is they would work their way through Leviticus chapter 13, which they probably did many, many times, right? Leprosy was a big deal. Then with one word, that person's life would be changed forever. And that word that they would say is unclean. And now the person's life has changed. Certainly at some point in time, that happened to this man here. And at that word, he would then need to immediately leave them. He could no longer live inside a walled village anymore. It was against the law for him to do that. He could only live outside of a village and only outside of that village if that village was not walled. Then he would be allowed in the early stages of his leprosy, he would be allowed to go to the synagogue, but he would have to go there before anybody else got there. So very early in the morning, there was a separate section where he was allowed only to sit in. And on top of that, he couldn't leave until everybody else left. So you'd be confined to a section in the temple where you had to get there before anyone else got there, and you'd have to leave after everyone else left. He had to sit 6 feet away from the next person. That's interesting in our day, right? That was social distancing. He would wear a mask, interestingly enough, at the bottom of his face. So interesting in the days that we're living to read this. He would usually have a bald head, typically. Oftentimes, lepers wouldn't comb their hair. They wouldn't wash their face. And then their garments would be torn, which was so often typical in this culture of a sign of grieving and a sign of mourning. And of course, he'd be grieving his own death sentence as a man that's been struck with this leprosy. And on top of that, there was no hope. You know, at least today, with disease that we have, we've got options. We can go to the hospital. We can get help, right? If you've got COVID, pneumonia, you can go and at least there's some potential help for us. But this man had no hope. There was nowhere for him to turn. No doctor he could turn to. No person that could affect any sort of a change in terms of this diagnosis. Not even the priests themselves. So that was in the early stages of leprosy. In the middle stages, it was said that you could smell a leper from 100 paces. In other words, that's how bad his diseased, rotted flesh smelled to people. And oftentimes, stones would be thrown at a leper to keep the leper far away. As a matter of fact, some of the ancient rabbis wrote that that's what they would do. Imagine pastors, right? Throwing stones at a leper to keep that leper away. And if he came close then to any group of people, he would need to cry out himself, unclean, unclean, so that the people would know that there's a leper coming. Ultimately then, towards the final stages of leprosy, he would be relegated to a leper colony or to a cave, and then that's where he would die. And so he was driven away from his family. He was driven away from his children. He's driven away from bar mitzvahs. He's driven away from holidays. He's driven away from the Jewish festivals that they had. He was isolated, and he was alone and suffering, physically suffering, emotionally suffering, no doubt mentally suffering. And on top of that, thanks to the religious system of the day, he was spiritually suffering as well. So this was the man who comes to Jesus here. And what does this man do when he comes to Jesus? Well, Matthew 8 here says, and Mark 1 also, by the way, records this and tells us he falls on his knees. The New King James Version says he worshiped Jesus in doing this. And then Luke chapter 5 says he fell on his face. So no doubt he sees Jesus, he comes up to Jesus, he falls on his knees in admiration and homage to Jesus, and then just falls on his face before Jesus. And we just read these four verses here, and we can take for granted what's happening here. Perhaps we've read this story many times before, but he was supposed to stay away. He was not supposed to do what he did here. He wasn't supposed to be around crowds. He certainly wasn't supposed to walk up to a rabbi, right, and fall before him in this way. He wasn't supposed to be near people. And as we read, there's a great multitude of people here. So I can imagine as he's walking and they see him, them starting to spread and open up like the Red Sea. And up comes this leper who's clearly a leper at the end stages. But what's so remarkable about what's taking place here is that he comes to Jesus. He comes to Jesus. The religious world had already driven him away. They said that God was judging him because of some sin in his life. The religious world would curse him. The religious world would throw stones at him. And they had no place for him. And they isolated him. That was the religious system. So here he is in the last stages of leprosy, because Luke tells us again that he had leprosy all over. He was full of leprosy, which could have meant that his ears were gone at this point, that his finger and his toes were gone or in the process of rotting. Sometimes the leprosy would eat away to your bones, and then your bones would begin to break, and oftentimes then the leprosy would spread to your lungs. Sometimes lepers, what they would do is they would wrap their feet with some kind of fabric or some kind of garment. And it wasn't just because of the sores of the leprosy, but that leprosy would also produce neuropathy, where they would lose feeling in their hands and their feet. So if they cut their hands, if they cut their feet, they would be bleeding out, wouldn't even know it because they couldn't feel it, particularly in those days with all the walking that you did to get from place to place. And then, of course, infections could happen, right? So this man had literally suffered in his life a living hell, right? Again, physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, and spiritually, thinking that God had nothing for him. God had no kindness towards him. There was no hope for him, no love for him. This is a broken man in chapter 8, and this is a man who had nothing, nothing to offer, nothing to give. Everything was taken from him. But somewhere along the way in his life, perhaps he was in that leper colony, or maybe he's sitting there in a cave in the end stages here of leprosy. Somewhere, somebody told him about this man, this prophet in Galilee who's a miracle worker. And somewhere along the way, there was some hope that sprung up in his heart again, right? And so he sets off to come to this man, Jesus. And Jesus wasn't hard to find because there were great crowds that were surrounding Jesus. And this leper knew from what he had heard that there was something about this man, Jesus, that was different than the religious system that he was used to. So he comes to Jesus. It says he falls down with the pain in his diseased body, with the rotting appendages. He falls before Jesus, and then verse 2 says, this man knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Interesting, he says, Lord, and this is the first time the word Lord is used in the New Testament. And the first time the word Lord is used, it's from the mouth of a leper. Lord. Lord, if you are willing. Because there was something in Jesus, he didn't know Jesus personally, but there was something in Jesus that brought life and hope back to his heart again that couldn't be found in religion, in the same way that it can't be found in church today, and it can't be found in Calvary Chapel today, right? It's something that can only be found in Jesus. And so he comes to this Jesus, and he calls Jesus Lord, and he says something to me that's quite sad, actually. If you notice, he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus, if you can, will you make me clean? Because he believed that Jesus was able, clearly, to heal him. What he didn't know was if Jesus was willing. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't doubt the power of Jesus, but it sounds like he did doubt the love of Jesus, because the religious community had already ingrained in him how God worked. This is what God was like. And then Jesus is being told that he is a prophet of God, so perhaps Jesus wouldn't be willing to make him clean. And thinking about us tonight, how many of us came that way? How many of us came thinking, God doesn't want anything to do with me, right? The problems in my life are my own fault. They're self-made. And there's no way that God could bless me. He could bless the person sitting next to me, certainly. But there's no way. There's no way. I know what I do. I know what I've done. I know what I think. I know what I am when no one else is around. There's no way that God could bless me. But at some point, we came to Jesus. We didn't come to the religious system that we grew up with, but we came to Jesus, the God-man himself. And we said, Lord, we know you can, but will you? Will you forgive me, Lord? Will you restore me? Will you change my heart? Lord, will you fix everything that I've broken? Will you heal my marriage? Lord, will you take this addiction away from me? Lord, will you take this pain from me, this struggle? Lord, will you really be that good? Yeah, you're good to Craig. Yeah, you're good to other guys, but Lord, will you be that good to me? And the difference between this man that we're reading about in chapter 8, this leper, and us tonight, is that this man knew nothing of the cross. He knew nothing of the sacrifice that Jesus gave of his own life and everything that that meant, right? He knew nothing of forgiveness the way you and I tonight know forgiveness. So verse 3, reaching out his hand, Jesus now, reaching out his hand, it says these three amazing, powerful words, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing. Be made clean. And immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Think about how many years it had been since this man had last been touched. And I wonder, could he even believe it when he saw Jesus extending his hand to him and laying his hand on him? Because wouldn't that defile Jesus, right? Because now Jesus could get leprosy. But what's amazing about Jesus is that Jesus knows nothing of untouchables. That's not in his vocabulary, right? Jesus touched the man, and Jesus, whatever power Jesus had, overpowered what this man had, because it says immediately the leprosy cleansed him. It literally left him. Now, Jesus could have just spoken, I will, right? And the leprosy could have left him. Because what happens next is a centurion comes to Jesus, and the centurion says to him, hey, I've got this servant, could you heal him? And Jesus says, I'll come to your house. And the centurion says, I'm not even worthy for you to come under my roof. And then it says Jesus is absolutely amazed by the faith of the centurion. It says he said he saw more faith in that centurion than all of Israel. And what faith it takes to amaze Jesus, right? And so it says there then that Jesus said, he's healed, and immediately the man was healed. He didn't have to touch the man there. He said it. He didn't have to touch this leper here. But the Jesus that you and I know tonight, the Jesus that's touched our lives tonight, I believe that Jesus had to touch this man. He had to put his hand on this man. I think it was important for this man to feel the hand of Jesus. So what he did, Jesus, is he reached across all of that religious bigotry. He reached across the brokenness in this man's life. He reached across the unbelief that no doubt this man struggled with. He reached across the years of despair, and with his hand, he touched this man. The hand of Jesus, so much different than the hand of the religious leaders, the religious system. The hand of Jesus wasn't a hand of judgment. The hand of Jesus was of healing and of love and of compassion. Mark 1 tells us Jesus there was moved with compassion, moved with compassion. There was never anybody in Jesus' day that was outside of his touch, never. And there still isn't anybody in our day, in 2021, who is an untouchable to Jesus. Nobody is too far gone, and no sin is too great that his grace isn't greater still. And that's the good news. And this man says, it says, was cleansed immediately. If you think about that, his ears came back if they had fallen off, miraculously. His nose, his lips, his fingers, his toes, back to fullness again. The open, festering wounds were sealed up. The rotting disease was gone. The spots on his body disappeared. The feeling came back. The bones were strengthened again. The skin was clear. And all this man did was come. So simply. He didn't deserve it, did he? He just came. He just came to Jesus. And that's true for us, right? All we do, at one point we came to Jesus as lost sinners. We came to him for forgiveness. We asked him to save us of our sin, and he did. And we're still men. You know, the best of men are still men at best. And we still need to come to Jesus. We still need to come to Jesus. And tonight, maybe you need to come to Jesus. Of course, if you don't know this Jesus wants to touch your life tonight and save you. He wants to heal you spiritually. He wants to restore whatever it is that you've broken in your life or whatever it is that others have broken in your life, the pain, the addiction, the suffering. Jesus has the same hand of compassion for you tonight. If you're backsliding, Jesus says, come tonight. The only time we see God run in Scripture is the parable that Jesus tells of God, the Father, running to the prodigal that's coming back. And we don't come with leprosy, certainly tonight, at least I hope not, right? But we do come with sin, we do come with pride, we do come with addiction, we do come with lust, we do come with anger. And tonight he will touch you. Tonight he will forgive. Tonight he will restore. The Bible says his compassion fails not in our lives. You might think, but Lord, are you willing? And I believe the word of the Lord tonight says, I will. And you say, well, Lord, you don't know what I've done. He says, I do know what you've done, and I am willing. And my forgiveness will cover all of your sin, past, present, and all your future sin. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's why it's called good news. So verse 4 tells us, Jesus told him then, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So remember, I mentioned Leviticus chapter 13, Leviticus chapter 14. Again, Leviticus chapter 13 diagnosed the problem. So this man had already gone through that process at some point in his life with the priests. Leviticus chapter 14 spoke of cleansing the leprosy. But take note of this. There was no record of it ever being cleansed in the history of Israel. It was diagnosed many times, but it was never cleansed. So Leviticus chapter 14 had some dust on it because they didn't need to open that scroll, right, to open and read that. In fact, Jesus says in Luke chapter 4 that there were many lepers in the days of Elijah, Jesus says there. And Elijah, interestingly enough, was a prophet who did many, many miracles. He was known as the miracle-working prophet himself, and yet none of those lepers were healed except for one man named Naaman the Syrian, of all of those lepers, which means after all the years throughout all the history of Israel, Leviticus 14 can now finally be applied to this man that we're reading about here. So fascinating. And this means Leviticus 14 then was written specifically for either Annas or Caiaphas, because they were the only two priests that got the opportunity to practice what Leviticus 14 says here. They were the high priests here in Jesus' day. And of course, they had to be from Aaron's line. So it was most likely that one of these two priests had at one point proclaimed this leper unclean and sent him away, according to Leviticus chapter 13. That's what they would have had to have done at one point. Now, this man is coming back to them and saying, guys, I'm clean, and the leprosy is gone, right? And you can read Leviticus 14 on your own, but it's so fascinating. I'm just going to read to you kind of some summaries of it. When the leper would come, it says he was examined very quickly. It says then that an offering was made by the priest, it says they would take an earthen vessel, which would be some kind of a bowl or some kind of a basin, which is, again, a picture of Jesus. There's so many pictures of Jesus in this process. They would take then a scarlet thread. They would take some hyssop, and then they would take a stick of cedar, and they would dip the scarlet thread in the hyssop, and they would put that scarlet thread around the stick of cedar. They would wrap it on there. Then they would take two doves, and they filled this earthen vessel with living water. Again, so many beautiful pictures there. And then it says they would kill one of the two doves, and they would drain his blood into the living water so that you'd have the water and the blood. And then they would take that living water, they would dip the stick with the scarlet thread on it into the water, and then they would sprinkle that bloody water on the leper seven times with the hyssop, with the scarlet thread, on the stick of cedar, seven different times. And then they would take the other bird, the second bird, this white dove, and they would dip this white dove into this basin, into this earthen vessel, this bowl. So just imagine this white dove being dipped into this bloody water and then pulling this dove out and seeing the blood on the dove. And then it says this dove is lifted up and he's set free. So imagine this bird, this dove, flying away, dripping, washed in the blood, washed in the living water. And notice this, it wasn't the blood of a lamb, and it wasn't the blood of a bull. He was washed in the blood of one with his likeness. And then he flies away free. Picture of Jesus, our great high priest. Then they would put the leper away somewhere for 7 days, it says. And the priest then, the ones that examine him, would then after 7 days examine him once again. And then it says that they would have to take this leper then to the Sanhedrin. And those were the ones that determined whether or not this former leper could be reinstated back into society again. And they had never done this before, right? They had never done this before. So not only was this written for Caiaphas and for Annas, but this was also then written to some of these men that we know from the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus was most likely there. So imagine the testimony that this was for these guys, for these priests, having never done this before. And now there's this Jesus on the scene, and now lepers are being cleansed, and he's healing people of all sorts of diseases, casting demons out of people. And then so after the 7 days, they would re-examine this man, it says there. They would make sure there was no leprosy. They would do that so thoroughly that they would shave the man's eyebrows. They would shave any beard that he had left on his head. They would shave under his arms. They would shave everywhere. That was a big deal to have no beard in that culture, right? But to examine, to make sure that they were completely free from any spot or any disease. And that man hadn't been without all of that hair since he was first born. But I think that's also the point. He'd come now to newness of life. He's starting all over again. And then he's brought again before the Sanhedrin and any others who would be there that day. And they would take, interestingly enough, a lamb and some oil. And then they would slaughter the lamb, which was the sin offering and the burnt offering. And then they would take the blood of the lamb, some of it, and they would place it on that man who was a leper on his right ear and on the thumb of his right hand, some blood, and on the big toe of his right foot. And the picture in that is that the atonement was effective in what the man gave his ear to. The atonement was effective in what he did, right? His right thumb. And the atonement was effective in where he went. And it's true of us as well. You know, when we're saved by the blood of Jesus, it should affect what we listen to. It should affect what we give ourselves to. And it should affect where we go with our hands and what we do with our hands and where we go with our feet. And so Christ cleanses us. Christ sets us free. It's not so that we can just go out and live however we want to live, right? That's not like why he sets us free. We're set free, and then we get to follow the Jesus that set us free. And so I'm sure that, you know, when Jesus rose again from the dead, it says that at one point he saw 500 people at the same time. They were all gathered together, it says, and 500 or 1,000 eyeballs saw Jesus at the same time, resurrected Jesus. And I can't help but believe that this leper was one of those 500 men that was there. And then it says, after the blood, they take the oil and they put it on the right ear, and they put the oil on his right thumb and then on his right big toe. And of course, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit giving us power to accomplish what the blood has freed us to do with our ears and with our hands and with our feet, right? What we listen to, what we do with our hands, where we go with our feet. And then the oil that was left, it says that they would pour over the man's head, which is a beautiful picture of the filling and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And of course, today we need his power. We need his anointing. As it were, we need the oil of the Holy Spirit falling on us tonight. We all do. In order to accomplish what his blood has set us free to do. And so, again, all of this comes from Leviticus chapter 14. I encourage you to read through that at some point. But this is the process of pronouncing a leper clean. And by the way, just a free information, this is the same process that was used one other way in all of the Old Testament. So it was used, or meant to be used, for any lepers that were pronounced clean, pronounced cleansed, never used until this point. But it was also used when the high priest was installed to his office. The blood was put on his right ear, his right thumb, and his right big toe, and then the oil was put on his right ear, his right thumb, his right big toe, and then they would pour the rest of the oil over this prophet being pronounced now this high priest. He was sprinkled seven times with the blood of the sacrifice, and then there was the specific offering that was used then to institute this priest into the high priesthood. So I just think, what better priest could there be today, right, or really ever, than a priest who has been cleansed of his leprosy and has been brought from death to life? The Bible says Israel was a kingdom of priests, and the Bible says that we then become priests ourselves so that we're interceding to God on behalf of the world. So what better priest is there, as there is this man and you and I tonight, who knows the love of Jesus because we've experienced his love in our lives as well? What better priests are there for those of us that are now a conduit of the grace of God in a world that is filled with leper colonies? And what better priest is there for someone that used to be a leper, but has been set free? We once were lost, but now we're found. We once were blind, but now we see. The Bible says we've been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And I just want to say, as we close this section tonight, that's our Jesus tonight. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's the touch of God on our lives tonight. The blood of our fellow we've been washed in. The oil of the Spirit fills us with joy and fills us with power. And again, what's amazing about this is that Matthew here is a Jew, and he's writing all of this to other Jews. Many of those Jews were so invested in the letter of the law that they're missing seeing the word of God. And I'm sure as Matthew was writing this, he probably just sat in wonder of what took place with this leper. Now, we don't have time, unfortunately, tonight, but I will say Matthew then next is going to describe an encounter that Jesus has with a Gentile, the centurion. And then he encounters, a little bit after that, Peter's mother-in-law. And then he encounters, after that, the storm in the boat. There's so much good in that. And it was hard sort of going over this chapter thinking, man, there's so much good stuff in this chapter. Miracle after miracle after miracle. But I prayed and just felt that this was the word for at least one of us tonight. Me. Maybe you too. If anything, may we see Jesus more tonight. It's what this is all about. This gathering, opening up the word, the time we're going to have in prayer. It's just all about us getting to know this Jesus more, to see him as clearly as we can on this side of eternity, right? At some point, all of us are going to have our last final test of faith. If we're lucky enough, blessed enough, we will be in a hospital bed, and we know that we're about ready to die. We've been given the diagnosis. We lay there. We start to get weaker and weaker. Our prayers change because our perspective on things change in that moment. We begin to cry out and say, okay, God, my last test of faith, if this is all real, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you've touched my life. I believe that you've forgiven me. And I believe when I close my eyes in this world, I'm going to open them in eternity, just like the leper at some point closed his eyes in this world and opened his eyes and saw Jesus, right? and we're going to open our eyes. And it says that we're going to see Jesus, and he's going to look at us and say, well done, you made it, good and faithful servant. And I can't imagine any other response than to say, the only reason I'm here, Jesus, is because you have been faithful. That's why it says that we take our golden crowns that we're given as a result of rewards, and we take them and we cast them at the foot of the throne. And then we say, Lord, you are holy, holy, holy. You are worthy, worthy, worthy. Because we understand we're only there because of him, because we've been washed in the blood, because we've been anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I can't imagine, you know, tonight we want to get to know this Jesus more, but there's going to come a moment when we close our eyes in this world, we open our eyes in eternity, and we'll see his face. We'll see his face. This Jesus we've worshiped week after week, month after month, year after year, this Jesus that we're studying in the book of Matthew, this Jesus that has brought us through some of the greatest difficulties of our lives, this Jesus who has given us some of the greatest blessings and the greatest joy in our lives, we'll finally get to see him face to face. Scripture says we can kind of see now through like a dark glass. We can get images of him. We get glimpses of him. But it says someday we will see fully and we will know fully even as we're fully known. So I, for one, am looking forward to that day. And we'll all be there together, those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus. And I'm sure we're going to look at each other and just shake our heads and say, isn't this amazing? Isn't this better than we could have ever thought? Isn't this worship sweeter than anything we ever experienced? Aren't you so glad that he's brought us from death to life, that he's cleansed us, spiritually speaking, of our leprosy, of our sin, right, and restored us and made us whole? So Jesus, we just thank you, Lord. That's all we can say is thank you. Thank you for this beautiful picture. Thank you for how it just weaves in so much with those two chapters in Leviticus, Lord, what took place with this man, what takes place later with the 10 lepers that you cleanse as well, Lord Jesus. Interesting that of all those lepers, Lord, one comes back to thank you, Lord. May we be the one, Lord, tonight. The centurion, Lord, as we read in Matthew chapter 8, it says, his faith amazed you. Lord, may our faith amaze you tonight. Lord, we turn our hearts to you tonight, Lord. We bring our lives to you afresh. If there's anything we need to confess, Lord, we do that in this moment here. You know and we know, Lord. Lord, we offer ourselves tonight. We're a living sacrifice, Lord. We're accepted by you. Lord, you've called us holy. And so, Jesus, we pray now as we gather into these small groups, Lord. These are some of the sweetest moments of my week, Lord, just being able to pray with my brothers, to lift up any burdens we have, to hear from these guys, Lord. We just pray you'd continue to work and continue to move, Lord, in our midst tonight, Lord, as I believe you've spoken to us through your word. And we pray this, of course, Jesus. No other name but the name above every name, the name of Jesus, this prophet from Galilee, Lord, this God-man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.